I'll have you turn to Psalm 121 in the Word of God this morning. Psalm 121. I believe the hymn we just sang is quite appropriate for our text because it was written by a man whose life was truly at the mercy of the protection of his God as he stood against the powerful Roman Catholic Church of the time. Martin Luther knew that he could only survive, he could only stand true to the Word of God, but by the grace and power of the Lord, his protector. So, Psalm 121, this morning we're going to look at what the Bible says about the Lord, our protector. And why don't we begin with a word of prayer and ask the Lord for his help at this time. Father in heaven, God Almighty, we come to you and we ask that you would help us in this hour. You know the sins in our life. You know the secret sins, Lord. You know the wrong habits, Lord. You know the struggles, Lord. You know all the worries. You know all the pressures that your people are facing. You know all the dangers that surround us day in and day out. Oh, Lord, we come to you needy and desperate as the Lord, our protector. And I ask that you would open the eyes of your people this morning to see your power in a new and a fresh way. Spirit of God, I ask that you would apply your word in a way that only you can do. And I pray that if there be anyone here who does not know the Savior, Jesus Christ, in a personal way, Lord, bring them into the protection of your salvation this morning. Father, we ask all this in the name of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Maybe you're not a pessimist this morning, but have you ever stopped to just consider all of the ways that things can just go wrong in your life? All of the things that could frightfully happen to you? All the dangers that could possibly happen? You know, please don't do that because it's just overwhelming. It's so much you'll just paralyze yourself by fear. And people live like that. But if you haven't noticed, we do live in a very dangerous world. And this reality was never more close to home than to those Jews who returned from Babylon after exile and every year would journey to Jerusalem, wherever you lived in Judea, wherever you lived in Palestine, you would journey to Jerusalem. That is, if you were a God-fearing Jew. Because you wanted to worship the Lord in the temple. And, you know, this is a situation we'll explore in just a moment, but at this time, Israel was very fragile. They didn't have the warrior king that they usually had. They didn't have a standing army. They didn't even have fortifications and walls. They were a people extremely vulnerable to danger. And what we're going to look at this morning, Psalm 121, is the second of a series of what are called the Pilgrim Psalms. They're very beautiful psalms. They were back thousands of years ago, and they remain so to this day. And the psalm we're looking at is written by a pilgrim, a psalmist, who is on a hazardous journey. And so he needs to express his faith in the Lord, his protector. What do you do when danger surrounds you on all sides? When it feels like fears are pressing in all around. And maybe you even feel like you can't even breathe. Well, I want you to let the Spirit of God encourage you with the very same truths that encouraged his people. Psalm 121, if you're not there, please turn there. We read in the Word of God, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The Lord is the sun will not smite you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. That's the reading of the word of God. And may the Lord bless you and impact you through his word today. Here we see the Lord is the sovereign, faithful protector of his people. And we all know what happens if you drop a pebble into a still pond. Slowly but surely the ripples spread outward until they've spread across the entire pond. And when I read this text, that's kind of what I see. The psalmist gives us this thought. And it's like he drops it in the pond. The Lord is our protector. The Lord is my help. But he expands that thought and expands that thought. And the idea that God wants you to take away from this is to personally understand what that means for you as the Lord, your protector. Maybe you've not come into a relationship where God is your protector, the protector of your soul. So three things that I trust will expand your understanding of the Lord, your protector. First, please know this. Our help is sourced in God. Our help is sourced in God. And to set the table, the psalm begins with a concern for danger. He says, I lift my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? Now, there are a couple different ways of understanding this. Many Christians have traditionally understood the psalmist as looking to the hills here, the mountains, and he's looking to the mountains for help. As though the mountains he's looking to are Jerusalem. It's somewhere in there. And so he's journeying to Jerusalem, and he's looking for help to come from there. More recently, many, and even in more modern translations, scholars have considered this to be a look to the hills with concern. He's not looking to the hills because there he's going to get his help. He's looking on the hills around him with concern, with great fear and anxiety because of what those hills may and do contain, and what they represent at his time in the world. So however we take that, however we understand the setting of this psalm, I think one thing is clear. One thing should be clear to you, and that is this psalmist needs help. He needs protection. He's searching. He's looking for help. And I see that in your NASB, it's translated as a question, that second line, from where shall my help come? That is the right and best way to translate that phrase. Where is my help going to come from? The psalmist wrote this as he is journeying through the Judean wilderness. Do you know where that is on a map? You know, just somewhere in the proximity of Jerusalem. All surrounding Jerusalem, it's called the Judean wilderness. It's a very dry, it's a very rugged place, very rocky. I thought about showing you some pictures. But basically, there are many places in which you could simply slip and fall off and break your leg. You can lose your life. Worse than just the treacherous terrain, though, were the dangers that were present, like wild beasts. You know, we know from 1 Samuel 17, David tells us that the Lord enabled him to kill a lion and a bear. This is a time in the history of Israel where there are wild beasts roaming the land. This is not even safe from natural predators, let alone bandits, robbers. Do you remember the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10? Do you know where that story takes place? On the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's a very treacherous road. And everybody who heard Jesus telling the parable knew exactly what Jesus was saying. That this is a very dangerous road. You see the den of robbers. Jeremiah talks about it. Jeremiah 7:11. This den of robbers idea was prominent in this time in Palestine. And anyone who was journeying to Jerusalem to worship God in the temple had many dangers, had many fears. Where were those fears represented? In the mountains, in the hills. And if you journey on your way to Jerusalem in just about any direction, you'd see around you hills, rocks, hiding places for enemies and threats. I lift my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? You know, we live in what is generally considered the richest, most powerful nation in the world. And yet, even in this time in history, do you realize, while we may have long forgotten all of these dangers of the ancient world, we live in a world of new dangers. Things that the ancients never even had time or knowledge to worry about. Things like cancer. Things like global terrorism. School shootings. Traveling on the interstate. Automobile accidents. We have a host of new concerns and threats. And the whole idea is we are just as vulnerable, essentially, as the psalmist who writes this psalm. You live and breathe and have your being by the very mercy of God. And if you, again, just think to consider all of the ways in which danger can suddenly overwhelm you, it is an overwhelming thought. And here, as the psalmist looks on the hills around, he asks, where shall my help come? Notice the source of his help. He wastes no time. He says, verse 2, my help comes from the Lord. God is the source of my help. My help comes from the Lord. When God created Adam and placed him in the Garden of Eden, he created for Adam a helper. The same Hebrew word is here, azir. It's the same Hebrew word. God gave Adam help, one, to come to his aid. In the Old Testament, as you read the Old Testament history of battles that Israel fights and all, did you know that this is a term used of God's help in the conflict, God helping his people in their battles? In 1 Samuel 7:12, God's people say, the Lord has helped us. He is the stone of our help, our Ebenezer. That's God, one who comes to their aid. Here in this short psalm, six times, and you know, when God repeats a word like this, you ought to pay attention. Six times is this Hebrew word shamar, which means to protect or to keep. That really is the focus of what the psalmist is talking about. And that's going to be what shapes this idea of God's help. The help is a help of protection, a help of keeping. God is my help. He's my keeper, my protector. And again, that idea is going to expand as we continue to look. This help, by the way, can be administered in many different ways. You know, God has used nature to help his people. Remember when Elijah is on the backside of a desert somewhere, running from Jezebel, and God helps him by sending ravens to drop him bread. How incredible, right? And God uses a widow woman to help him. Somebody who's in the Bible, widows are characterized as helpless persons. And God sovereignly uses a woman like this to help his prophet. We see help coming in Scripture to God's people, not simply from natural resources, but supernatural. Even in Psalm 91, verses 10 and 11, we read that prophecy where God says, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. God's angels protecting his people? That's exactly what the New Testament teaches. In Hebrews 1:14, that God has sent forth his angels to be ministering spirits to those who will be the heirs of salvation. If you are a child of God, or God even knows in his all-infinite wisdom, you will trust Christ to be saved. You have guardian angels, in a sense. Okay? Not in the contemporary secular sense that they think of angels. But even then, let me ask you this question. If you're getting help from angels, where does your help come from? Is it really from angels? No, your help is really from God. They are his ministering spirits. Every source of help you received, you understand where the source comes from, the ultimate source. Your help is from God. God is the source of my help. Our help is sourced in God. Now, sure, our help comes from the Lord, and this psalm clearly centers around the Lord. He's the focus, but Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? I want you to see our helper is the sovereign creator. Secondly, do you see this next part of verse 2? He says, my help comes from the Lord. He's the source who made heaven and earth. I know this is just a brief phrase, but few points could be so big as this one. Who is the Lord? He's the sovereign creator. Who is the Lord? That question first appears in the Bible on the in the words of Pharaoh, the mightiest man alive at his time. Exodus 5, God sends Pharaoh, that is Yahweh, the Lord, sends Moses to Pharaoh with this message, let my people go. And Pharaoh's reply is, who is the Lord that I should obey him? I don't fear your God. I don't know your God, and I'm not going to let your people go. Not a wise response. Don't ever question the sovereign authority and power of God the Creator. Just learn the lesson from Pharaoh, whom God raised up and exalted only to destroy him and his empire before the eyes of all. In like manner, Nebuchadnezzar, the mighty king of Babylon, also had to learn the hard way. He exalted himself until God brought him down to depths he never knew he could go to. And the king raised his eyes to heaven and blessed the Most High, and these are his own words. Daniel 4, 34 and 35. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the hosts of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? Yes, you know, your help is sourced in the Lord this morning. But who is the Lord to you? Who is the Lord? Could it be that someone here is thinking, who is the Lord that I should trust him? Who is the Lord that I should commit this worry or fear to him? That he is able to handle this or that in my life? The psalmist's reference to the Lord, that is Yahweh, and that's the word he uses in the Hebrew, the actual almighty name of God. This reference to Yahweh as the one who made heaven and earth can only mean there is no greater possible help. He made everything. What other protector can you point to that is greater and mightier? It's part of the creation. This is the Creator. This is a point worth well meditating on. You know, I remember when 9/11 shook the confidence of our nation. And, you know, I can't say that, you know, I was all that aware of just the power and might of our nation in the years precipitating 9/11, but I kind of say our nation was, by all accounts, impregnable. We had a confidence, a delusion of just being invincible. And when 9/11 hit, the entire nation, it's like the foundation of our nation was shaken, and people for once were coming to grips with the fact that we're not invincible. And we're very vulnerable. And what could happen on an airplane, or what could happen when I'm in a school or at the marketplace, or we were coming to grips with our vulnerability and our fear. But you know what happened? Slowly but surely, as Americans witnessed shock and awe, as it was called, and the American offensive in Operation Iraqi Freedom, when we saw the might and the power of our military, slowly but surely, we were seduced to think once again that we are invincible and that our power and protection lies in the state. But even the mightiest of civilizations will rise and fall, and so will our nation. So will all the works of men. But how glorious to know that your help is sourced in God the Creator, the one who raises up kings and brings them down. You know, God's sovereignty isn't only affirmed in that little statement, by the way. We're going to go and look at this, but he will not allow his people to slip. We see verse 3, nothing will ever escape his notice, verses 3 and 4. He will protect his people during day and night, verse 6. His protection extends into all eternity, verse 8. These are things that could only be said of one who is sovereign, absolutely sovereign. How does that work? Because your help is sourced in God, yes, but your help is sourced in the sovereign Creator, the one who made heaven and earth. All right, well, so we know God can protect me. You know the Lord can handle whatever it is you're struggling with, but how do you know he will? Of what comfort is that? After all, what about the evils that I'm currently experiencing? Maybe somebody here is thinking, well, what about the dangers that I'm facing? How do I have really confidence that God is going to take care of that? And there are those that will use passages like this and give a guarantee to people and say, look, name it, claim it, nothing's going to happen. You know, it's a health, wealth, prosperity gospel, a health, wealth, prosperity message. Nothing's going to happen to you. Here's your fire insurance. Here. That's very disillusioning. And that is not what the scriptures are teaching. So how do we navigate this? How do we understand the psalm? I think as we study verses 3 through 8, this will become clear. His help is sufficient for every need. Yes, our help is sourced in God. We could say God is our sovereign creator, or our helper is the sovereign creator. But did you know his help is sufficient for your every need? Let's look at that in light of three realities in verses 3 through 8. Notice verse 3. He will not allow your foot to slip. There's actually two metaphors in verses 3 and 4. The first is of this idea of slipping and falling. And the psalmist says, God is not going to allow your foot to slip. Now, how many of you have seen somebody slip? All right, have you seen somebody slip recently? I remember years ago, I was walking through Target. It was in one of those back aisles where you hardly ever, you know, nobody's ever passing, thank God. And I suddenly, my feet just slipped out from under me, and I was on my back before I knew it. I didn't black out or anything. And I think I probably did what all of you in the room would do. I immediately got up and looked around. I wanted to know if anybody saw. Act like nothing happened. The whole idea of slipping is you don't know what's going to happen. Nobody plans on slipping. Slipping isn't something you expect. It's what you don't expect. It's what you don't plan for. And you know what? In life, that's what's going to hurt you. That's what's going to rock your faith. It's not what you plan on. It's what you don't plan on. It's the curveballs life throws you. It's the trap doors. And we all have those. And some of you sitting here may not realize it, but you're headed for a trap door this very day, this very evening, tomorrow, next week. What are you going to do? God says he will not allow your foot to slip. Now, this could be understood literally when you understood the geography, the topography that the psalmist is writing in. Again, the road to Jerusalem was treacherous, and there were drop-offs of 100 yards sometimes. If you slip, if your foot slips, you are literally dead, okay? It would be comforting to think that God is going to keep my foot from literally slipping off this cliff as I'm walking to worship him. And we could apply that, I guess, in our time to in a literal sense as you get on the interstate. They said the number one cause of death between the ages 1 and 54 in the United States is auto accidents. Wow. You take your life in your hands every time you get on the interstate, every time you get in your car. God will not allow your foot to slip. I think that you could apply that in a literal sense. But I think the psalmist is giving a metaphor here, because this idea of the foot slipping, we're not going to go through all of it, but it's a broader, richer concept in the Old Testament, speaking of God's protection of his people. And just applying what we know, again, about the foot slipping, we don't expect those things to happen, but also, not only do we not expect, we never plan on the slip, but you can't control the fall. And if you take those two facts about slipping, that it's something you don't expect, and it's something that's out of your control, understand this: nothing that ever happens in the life of God's people is something you have to be concerned about. You don't have to be concerned about that thing you don't expect. Why? Because God upholds you with his hand. He won't allow your foot to slip. The positive image here is of God walking hand in hand with his people, preventing them from that unexpected slip to their uncontrolled danger. Anything you and I go through is under the sovereign umbrella of God's protection. So I gotta qualify this protection that the psalmist is speaking about here with two biblical truths. And this will help you understand the poetry we're reading. And it'll help you understand how to trust God and have faith and rest in his faithfulness, and that his protection is sovereign or sufficient in your present struggles. The first qualifier is this: God's sovereignty and faithfulness to protect his people does not guarantee a trouble-free, pain-free life. God isn't guaranteeing you a pain-free life like all those prosperity teachers. And just to simply make that clear, from the very beginning, you have righteous Abel who is murdered by his brother. And you have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, who is the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. If God did not protect his beloved Son from pain and sorrow, you're going to experience it too, as you follow in his footsteps. Jesus guaranteed his disciples would suffer, John 16:33. Paul guaranteed suffering for any true disciple of Christ. That is Acts 14:22, 2 Timothy 3:12. And ultimately, you know this. I hope this isn't a shock to any of you. But unless the Lord tarries and comes in your lifetime, you're all going to die. We're all going to die. And what are we to say then? That what the psalmist is promising here is we're going to have just good health all the time? And no. If you're a believer of God, you know death is God's means for bringing you into his presence. So it's not that we even want God to stay his hand when that time comes, if you're a child of God. All I'm just trying to get you to see is this psalm doesn't guarantee the pain-free, trouble-free life. So then what does it guarantee? That's the question. What does this psalm offer me? What comfort does it offer? And it's this. Here's the other qualifier that we see as we study Scripture. All the trouble which befalls God's people only ever falls under the umbrella of God's protection. The umbrella of God's protection. God does not bring, or we could say God does not bring his children around the valley of the shadow of death. He leads them through it. And it is there they know his presence and his power and protection. We see this illustrated throughout Scripture: Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Three men who take a stand for God. They do the right thing and they're thrown into this fiery furnace. They're not delivered from it, but they are delivered in it. Daniel, a couple chapters later, is not delivered from going to the lion's den. He's delivered in it. What about a little more close to home? Stephen, in Acts 7, is preaching the word of God, and he is stoned. He is being pelted with massive rocks for doing the right thing. Did God protect him? How is he under the umbrella of God's protection? The end of the chapter tells us Stephen looks upward and sees Jesus himself standing there. Jesus is standing at the right hand of the Father, welcoming him. You see, the protection didn't come maybe the way that you or I would like, to read about, but it came. It came. And God will always protect his people. God does not promise his people a pass on all pain and suffering, but he promises rather to faithfully, sovereignly bring his people through it, to preserve them through it. So the umbrella of God's protection doesn't shelter us from suffering. Rather, it assures us that our suffering is always under the control of God's love, his care. Again, I'm not going to slip out of God's control. He has my hand. He walks me through it. The umbrella of God's protection is probably going to be far broader than you or I would like it to be. If you read the Bible, it's very realistic. But you can still sing this psalm and you can still joy and rejoice and take rest and glory in the protection of your comforter and his faithfulness, because nothing is ever going to happen outside of that umbrella. Everything that God is doing is in his good and faithful sovereign design. So how can God's help be sufficient if God will not guarantee his people a pain-free life? Well, God is faithful. We see that in verses 3 and 4. You know, the end of verse 3 into 4, he talks about he will not sleep. He will never sleep. In fact, the Hebrew there emphasizes that word never. Really, when we read, he who keeps you will not, the idea is he will never slumber. He who keeps Israel will never slumber nor sleep. God has insomnia. Okay? He's staying awake. For you or I, that's a bad thing. But the greatest comfort we have and why we can pillow our head at night is to know he is staying awake. And the comfort continues in verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. Now, why would the psalmist add that? The Lord is your keeper. What's the point of that expression? I think the emphasis is on the idea, he's your keeper. Did you hear that? He's your keeper. You know, if there's anything that comforts me, you know, I love, again, seeing the power of our military and how efficient they are many times, and our first responders, you know, who can be on the scene so quickly and just, you know, you can speed dial and get through to somebody for help. But you know what? That's not the kind of comfort that God is offering you here. Hey, you got the phone line to God, and anytime you want, you can call into me and I will answer you. It's even better than that. It's even better than that, because notice how the psalmist expands this idea of the Lord your keeper. He says, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. Now, when I first read this, that was a little bit odd to me. What does that mean? Well, shade in the Palestinian context, if you've ever been over to Israel, or you know how hot it is there and dry, you know the sun is a just merciless thing. The sun will beat down on you endlessly, and the shade is the image of protection. In the ancient Near Eastern world, shade is protection. God is your shade, your protection, your comfort, could I say, on your right hand. Now, what does that mean? Again, the right hand is the thing closest to you in the Jewish mind. In the Semitic mind, your right hand is the closest thing to you. That's, again, Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. That is the closest authority, the highest authority anyone could have. God being a shade on your right hand? Do you realize what the Lord is telling you? He's saying he is your helper and he is nearer to you than anything else ever could be. God could not possibly be nearer to you in your trouble than he is right now. He is the very shade on your right hand. That is amazing. That is incredibly comforting. And that is a much greater protection than what I find from calling 911. He is your keeper. And in verse 6, we come to this another interesting statement where we read, the sun will not smite you by day nor the moon by night. This is the only time in verses 3 through 8 where the Lord himself is not really the subject. You see that? He's not the subject. The psalmist kind of changes what he's doing. He says, the sun will not smite you, the sun will not smite you by day nor the moon by night. What does God have to do with this? Well, I hope it's clear to you in the context that the very reason the sun will not smite the reader, will not smite God's people, nor the moon, is because God will not allow it. He's the one who made heaven and earth. He made the sun and moon. He controls it. Now, the idea is neither that God is giving you here protection from the sun and moon. I think the real idea in the poetry is expressed by those two phrases, contrasted phrases, by day, by night. By day, by night. God's protection over his people is 24/7. By day, by night. Doesn't matter if it's dark or not. And we all know what happens when it gets dark. The bad guys come out, right? Well, it's okay. God's protection extends into the night. Now the Lord continues, and we've seen he's faithful to protect his people under this umbrella of his all-wise and loving plan. And there's this abiding comfort to know he's there with me in the valley of the shadow of death. His rod, his staff, they comfort me. I'm comforted to know he's the shadow on my right hand. But just to make sure that all the bases are covered, verse 7 and 8, we see this totality to God's protection. The Lord will protect you from all evil. Don't buy into this health, wealth, prosperity idea of what that means. This isn't a pain-free life, but this is, again, God protecting his people. No threat of evil can ever touch or harm God's people without God's good purpose. I love what the scriptures teach us in Isaiah. In Isaiah 43, God acknowledges his people will suffer, but promises his presence in his suffering. He gives this assurance. He says, "But now, thus says the Lord your creator, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you." This is a glorious comfort to God's people. There is no evil that can harm you. Because everything that's happening in your life, God is using it. And so the issue, the struggle here, is not with the inadequacy of God's protection, but with the inadequacy of our trust in that protection. You see that? There's a big difference. Will you and I trust the Lord is protecting us in what he's doing? He says, "The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever." His protection extends throughout eternity. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's a glory to know. That even death isn't something you have to fear. And the going out, the coming in, what is that? That could be literally referring to going to Jerusalem and leaving. But it can also be a metaphor for the beginning and end of your day as you go about life. And it's just another way of covering all the bases. God will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. Hey, the protection goes far beyond what you see. But to even the things you can't see, the powers of darkness, how vulnerable we are as a people. If God just showed you all the dangers. And I think this is going to happen one day, maybe when we stand before the Lord, he's going to show his people all the ways he protected us. And it's amazing. From all the things we didn't even know and see. It's amazing. And so as we conclude, we see the Lord teaches in this psalm, he's clearly the sovereign, faithful protector of his people. God is the source of our help. Our help is sourced in God. Our helper is the sovereign creator. And his help is sufficient. It's what you need for every need you're in. What are you concerned about this morning? You know, as a personal testimony, and that's really why we're looking at this text before we jump into our new series that we're going to start next week. Just to be candid with you, I need this truth. I need to know the Lord is my protector. I need to know the Lord is the shade on my right hand for these times of transition in our church. You need to know that too in your life for whatever you are going through. If you are truly the redeemed of God, begin and end your day with confessing your worries to the Lord your protector. Begin and end your day with thanking God for his protection. Maybe you find yourself, maybe it's right now, in that situation where you're pressed in, you're surrounded by fears. Here's something you should do. Start singing. Say, I don't have a good voice. It doesn't matter. God doesn't care. Just make a joyful noise. Start singing to the Lord as the psalmist is here. Your help comes from the Lord. Start singing Psalm 121. Start vocalizing that to yourself. And of course, if you're here without the Lord, and you're not one of his people, let me just make this clear. This psalm is a psalm that is written comforting the people of God. It's comforting the covenant people of God. You see that in verse 3. Verse 3, it says, he who keeps, or verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel. And then verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. Who's the your there? Who's he talking to? This is all written to the covenant people of God. And so in this day and age, if you know Jesus Christ and you're included into his new covenant, this is to you. But if you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you are yet without God's covenant, and you can't just name it, claim it. You can't say, oh yeah, those are nice fluffy words for me going about my day. No, my friend, you are in danger of a far more serious and greater danger, and that is the wrath of God for sin. And the protection you need, it's a protection that is offered in Jesus Christ, his Son, who will cover you in his righteousness. So when the Father sees you, he does not see the sinner. He sees the righteousness of his Son. That's what you need. That's the protection you need. If you're here without Christ, please trust the Lord to save you. And speak with me about that. I'd love to talk with you. I know there are others here who would love to walk you through and show you how you can know, you can begin to know